This morning we're going to be continuing our series in Philippians, and this morning we're going to be looking at Philippians 3, 1 through 9. But before we do that, let's begin with prayer. Father, speak to us. Give us your heart in these verses. Open our minds to what that is, but especially open our hearts. Lord, speak to us in a mighty way this day. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at this letter to the church in Philippi, and we're now beginning chapter 3. We've already been through half of it. Just kind of a reminder, Paul is writing to a church, and of all Paul's letters, this one seems to be the less in your face. Okay, the church in Philippi was established, we saw in the first couple of chapters, an established leadership, a good solid base of people. They didn't seem to have a lot of issues. Later in this letter, he's going to address one that's not a huge deal, but yet between a couple of believers. But today he brings us to what we're going to discuss. And I want to open with a story. All right? Who's up for a story? This one will probably be... Okay, we're all good. We're all fifth grade. Just think fifth grade. Can you do that? Marty can think fifth grade. You might want to take notes on this one. I'm going to describe one of the most traumatic days in fifth grade because I'm a long way from fifth grade at this point. And this is still burnt in my mind. We're in class, and picture a whole bunch of rambunctious fifth graders. And think back in the day, I went to the little country school. Yeah, most of the kids were farmer kids, and we were not used to sitting still. Okay, that was not high on our list. Probably still isn't today. But the teacher gives us an activity, and we are so ready for this. The teacher gives us a paper, and there's a whole list of really cool, fun things to do in order. All right? The teacher gives us this list. The first one done wins. All right? You with me on that one? This is early, a long time ago, and there was one winner. There weren't 30 winners. There was one. Everyone else, loser. All right? There were things on this list like stand up at your desk and crow like a rooster. All right? Run to the back of the room and line up at the pencil sharpener, crank it three times, go back to your seat. You with me on this? Fun stuff. As fast as you can, run around your desk like four or five times. However, the very first item on the list was read completely through these instructions before beginning. Now picture a lot of country boys doing a lot of really stupid things running around the classroom like a bunch of screaming banshees, all right? However, yet again, the very last item on the list was, now that you've read through this, sit quietly with your hands folded and enjoy the show. There's always one girl that does everything by the letter. You've ever been there? Maybe you were one of those. How many of you were that girl that actually listened to the teacher and obeyed, okay? But a lot of us saw that list as an opportunity to do what we wanted to do. Okay? Nothing in our minds was going to make us sit down and read that whole thing before we had the fun. Didn't work out for most of us. That one girl that sat there really got a show and just smiled. The further it went, the more she smiled. It's like, something wrong here. But sometimes we can apply this in our spiritual life. And that brings us to Philippians 3, and beginning with verse 1. Paul addresses that church. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Okay, if we look in a couple of different versions, the NIV, the New American Standard, Paul refers to it as a safeguard for you. All right, most of us, Natalie's almost ready to turn 16. Guess what she's going to want to do, okay? She's going to want to drive. We've all been there. Some of us are there now, just learning. But one of the things our parents tell us about are guardrails. A, don't hit them. And B, if something really happens, they're there on purpose to keep you on the road and safe. Paul's writing to this church and going to give them a safeguard. And as we consider this verse, you know, he talks about writing the same things. Apparently, it's already been communicated prior. But I want us to also think that, you know, it's a church that he's had a good relationship with. So once in a while, for us, a repeat is a good thing. We go on to the second verse. Paul gets into it. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And right away, Paul gets into this part of the letter and he addresses a potential problem, a potential difficulty. But I think it's interesting, you know, he starts out and he gives this class of people, he calls them three different names. Okay, they're dogs, they're evildoers, and those who mutilate the flesh. But as we look this morning, Paul is, he's talking about Judaizers. He's talking about a group of people that are talking, it's Jesus, but it's Jesus and the law. We have to do this and this and this to be saved. And referring and including the Old Testament law in that relationship. Picture Paul writing this letter, Philippi, it's, you know, basically the first church that got founded in Macedonia. I'm drawing a backwards map in my mind for you, but you can't see it because it's in my mind. Paul receives a call to go to Macedonia and he founds this church. It's basically Gentiles. But Paul is saying, look out for the dogs. And thinking about that, the funny thing is, and kind of a play on this, was the fact that the Jews, that was one of their favorite things to call Gentiles. Paul reverses that. And he calls them evildoers, and he calls them those who mutilate the flesh. And so picture his thought here with the Judaizers as one that it's circumcision, but it's in type only. It's in the physical part only. You know, circumcision for circumcision's sake. All right, so picture that and that problem. And then we continue on. In verse 3, he says, for we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. You know, we look at this passage, and I want us to think Paul's connotation here for flesh. Think about a religious system. All right, what he's talking about as we look here, the Judaizers were placing faith in a system they had built. And consider that as we look. And I think it's interesting that he refers to most of those in the church who are Gentiles, for we are the circumcision. There are Jewish believers there too, but Gentiles as well, but they are the circumcision, whether they are or not. So it goes beyond a physical act, doesn't it? So as we go back to that, you know, looking at what the second verse said, he calls them mutilators of the flesh, the Judaizers. But then he tells that group of believers, they are the circumcision. And he gives the condition and the scope of what that is. It's those who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and don't put confidence in the flesh. And as I read this week, you know, in my mind, it's like, what's the deal? Wasn't circumcision good? Wasn't what God gave Abraham good? Wasn't the Old Testament law as given good? The answer is yes. Why did it become a problem? Why was Paul warning against it? And I come back to the thought over and over again. It was the system that had become. And Paul, of all people, really knew this. And thinking about it, he wrote to a different church in Galatia. And it's not going to be up here. I'm going to be sharing that in Galatians 3, 1 through 6, if you want to follow along. This was a church that had an overwhelming problem with Judaizers. So Galatians 3, 1 through 6. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law? Or by hearing with faith. Just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. So Paul begins to set up a comparison between the law and faith, or justification by faith. So he's beginning to weigh these two things out for the church in Philippi. As a set of guardrails, think about this. Don't be taken in by these Judaizers, okay? We're not sure the exact history about what was really happening, but we know it was a potential problem. And it was enough of a problem. Paul wanted to share it as he's chained to a Roman guard, writing this letter. And so Paul begins, and we go back to Philippians, beginning with verse 4, we look at him explaining some of this. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. So he's comparing himself to the Judaizers. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Here we have Paul in his personal view. The Judaizers were people that placed a lot of confidence in the law, elevating that somewhere way too high that it needed to be in comparison with a faith in Christ. Before we go wagging our heads, we can do the same thing. Paul brings up a comparison. These people that do this and are putting all their confidence in this place, these people don't hold a candle to what I was. Paul was that person. Paul was that person times 10. Even to the point where he was having Christians arrested, hopefully killed, definitely taken out of circulation, a Pharisee. Take that Old Testament law that we thought was good and add a whole lot to it. You got to do this. You got to do this. Can't do that. Or that, or that, or that. Or that, or that, or that. You get the picture. Paul was that person. Paul had a change of heart. Paul had to face Paul. So Paul is sharing with this church that means so much to him. And as we go through this, kind of think back a little bit with what Pastor Doug shared. We know that Timothy's going to be on his way there. Timothy, solid young pastor, listen to him. You're going to be blessed when he's there. I'm going to send Epaphroditus back to you. You send him there to help me. He almost died, but I'm going to send him back because I know you miss him. Two people that spent time with Paul and know who Paul is. Timothy would be able to help this congregation with solid doctrine, which was Paul's concern. You know, Paul boasts in that section. He talks of his circumcision. Placed great pride in the fact that he was from the tribe of Benjamin. And from what I read from some commentators, it was, some people kind of thought it was kind of an elite tribe to be from. A Hebrew of Hebrews, he did everything to the letter as he could. As to the law, he was a Pharisee and talked about being really zealous in that system. He was a protector of that system. And Paul, we see in addressing this part of his life, he used it. We saw it in Acts 22 when he was being arrested. And, you know, the Jews in Jerusalem really wanted to make an end of him. He turns and addresses the crowd. I'm a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. So Paul placed great stock in it, and for that it got the people's attention that he wasn't an outsider. He knew where they were coming from. But he'd been changed. And so he used that background again for a way to kind of help him through that system. But again, this is who Paul was. Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of Pharisees, relying on that system of Judaism. He relied on it for all the things that made him feel important, that made him feel justified. It was the system that he lived under that made him feel righteous. But we know it was lacking. Because that system, it couldn't really forgive. Paul, when he wrote to the church in Rome, in Romans 7, the kind of the title at that one is Released from the Law. He demonstrates and writes to the church in Rome what the law really did for him once he got a picture of what it was all about. In Romans 7, picking up in verse 9, if you're following along. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So the law was good. Did that which was good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. And I want us to think in that context of the system he was living in, past tense, and the transformation that took place in his life. And think about where we are today. Because the law, the more he understood what the law was there for, it pointed out his sin. It wasn't a system that if I could do A, B, and C, I was better than everyone else. I'm in. But the comparison wasn't between you keeping the law and other people keeping the law. It was the comparison between you and ultimately Jesus Christ. That's what Paul learned on the road to Damascus, bucking against the church, having people arrested. Paul had to come face to face with Saul. He had to come face to face that his system fell far short. And as we continue to look, we come to Philippians 3:7 through 9. And as I kind of bring this to a wrap today, I may not do these verses a lot of depth, because in 2 weeks, Pastor Doug, there's overlap in what we're preaching, okay? He's going to take the good stuff forward, all right? So I'm going to touch on this and then let him do it, okay? He told me not to do it. Don't do it. Don't. You want to do it. Don't do it, Jim, okay? So this was really hard for me. It's like, oh, man. So Philippians 3:7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, if I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul had learned a very lengthy lesson. We need to learn that same lesson too. You know, I remember being young, and just about that time I did the stupid stuff in fifth grade. You know, it wasn't long after that. I'd been a Christian for a couple years as a little, well, I was never big. More little than I am now. But even the thought that if I sinned and I got hit by a truck, I'm going to hell. Because it was what I did that assured that relationship. That was wrong. It doesn't depend on me. I had a long lesson to learn. Paul had a long lesson to learn. And if I were playing a comparison game, I didn't send anyone into church to jail. I didn't lord it over anybody, but I was still wrong. Paul had to learn Christ. He had to experience Christ. That's what we do. That's what's really important. Paul sets it up, and I'm going to show the next slide. It should show a comparison here. The two systems that we're talking about here. The first is the flesh. The works that Paul was relying on. You know, he was relying on his position in Christ. You know, and think about that covenant Jewish position. I am a Jew. I'm Hebrew of Hebrews. Tribe of Benjamin. Under the covenant. He was relying on the fact that he was under the covenant. But if you look on the other side, the spirit of grace is realizing Christ's position. We're not justified because we're under the law. We're justified because we have faith that Christ paid the price. So it's not our position, how we are, who we are, what we do. It's who Christ is. The second one was our work. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was zealous. He did all the I should do them's. He didn't do the I shouldn't do them's. But that didn't make any difference. He came to the realization that the law showed him he was a sinner. The reality is, on the spirit side, it's Christ's work. He died to redeem us from that sin. He died in victory over sin and death. Amen. He did that for us. So we wouldn't be stuck in that flesh. In a system that we're just spinning our wheels and it doesn't really get us anywhere. And the last one, you know, for me, this had Saul of Tarsus all over. He was arrogant. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was proud of who he was. I can do this. I can do it better than these guys. I studied under Gamaliel. He was a good guy. Someday I'm going to be better than him. Someday he's going to die. I'm going to be the man. All right? That was Saul of Tarsus. This is Paul writing. It's the Spirit of God in my heart that whispers the truth of Christ into my heart. He whispers my redemption. I put my faith in him, and that's where my justification lies. It lies in Christ. When I do it in my system, if we do it in the system of flesh, it's arrogance, it's pride. And I hate to say it, but I've known pastors
live that way.
Bottom line, it's a reliance in Christ. It's me being humble and submissive to who Jesus is. And as we think about this, it's justification by faith. You know, Jesus did it for us. It's not inside ourselves, it's outside. We can't do it. I can't do it. And I want to finish today with two passages that I was hoping I'm not stealing from Pastor Doug in 2 weeks. Okay. The first one is Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. I can't do it. You can't do it. It's a gift. Through God's grace and the work of Jesus Christ, we are saved through faith in who He is. Another one, another couple verses to share, Hebrews 12:1-3. And if you picture chapter 11 in Hebrews, the writer gives us a long list of people in faith, Old Testament. They didn't have the Holy Spirit other than they were affected by the Holy Spirit. That believe God, believe God, believe God, believe God. One after the other, killed for their faith, killed for their faith. Had a baby when I was too old to have a baby. Saw miraculous things. Led God's people in a miraculous way. Because they believe God. And chapter 12 follows that up. Therefore, because of the faith and the examples that have gone on before us. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin, which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. It's not us. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I look at that verse 2, for the joy set before Christ. What is that? What is He looking forward to? I don't think I ever thought of that before. Obviously, a couple phrases later, He's sitting at the right hand of God. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. King James, that's one I memorized it in. Yeah, I'm in. He's looking forward to us being where He is. He doesn't want us to live in a system that doesn't satisfy, that doesn't make us who He intended us to be. He wants us to trust Him. He did all the work. We just need to embrace it. He endured the cross, though He despised the shame of it. He went through public shame and ridicule of the worst degree for you and for me. And so as we bring this to a close, You know, we wonder where our confidence really is. And this is my charge for you today. Are we living in a self-manufactured spiritual foo-foo-rah? I can't spell that. Don't even ask me. Are we living in a system we have generated and created that doesn't really satisfy? Are we basing the basis of our faith on the things I either do or don't do? Or is the base of our faith trusting fully and completely the completed work of Christ on the cross? That's why Paul paints these guardrails for that church. Don't buy the lie. It's not avoiding the nasty nine or the sinful seven. Okay. Think of the days. A recent assignment I had to do is, what are some of the things you have experienced legalism in the church? It's like, ouch. Don't do this, don't do this. If you do this, you're going to hell. I don't think so. Because I know Jesus. All right, we've been there. The Alliance has been there. We've had to grow out of it. Every denomination on this planet that trusts Christ has had to grow out of that. Because it's true. They needed to listen to what Paul said here. So where is our confidence? You know, John 14:6, right after he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except by me. It's not, you don't get to the Father by doing the do's and not doing the don'ts. You can't pay enough. We get there through Jesus. Some people say, well, there are many roads to God. Hogwash. There's one road. Jesus Christ. Well, God can do all this thing. You know, God can make many ways. God made it easy. He made one way. Right? And he made it easy to get there. We just have to believe. I could do it as a little kid. I could believe. How many of us, our kids, they get it. Why can't we get it? Just believe. Simple, childlike faith. Jesus died for our sin. He was buried. Dead. Proven. Not just by Christians. The Jews proved it. Secular writers of the day proved it. He rose from the dead. Also attested to by outside writings of what's in our Bible. Jesus rose again. Yay. Amen. Okay. So what do we trust in? Bottom line. You know, are we going to really, are we going to listen to what the teacher says? And not be the country kid running around looking stupid? By doing it our way instead of what was on the real list. Are we going to live this book the way it was intended? Not to restrict us, but to set us free. You see, that system of the flesh, it restricted. It stifled. Under the Spirit, it sets us free. It's a mystery. Paul explains it. You know, we are the most free when we're the slaves of Christ. Hard to figure, hard to explain. I'll leave that for Pastor. So face this today, and as Liz comes to share, as we close today, think about what system you're really living in. Do we come here and are justified by something we build in our mind? Or are we justified through faith in Christ? It's a question we each need to answer, and it's going to determine how we live. And folks, when we do it wrong, it's really evident. I'm not going to win anyone to Christ if I act like a Pharisee. And neither are you. Amen? Okay. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you loved Saul of Tarsus, persecutor of the church, enough to get his attention, to change his heart, to fill him with your spirit, so he could learn a lesson that we needed to learn, so he could communicate it to not only that church, but Lord, that you saw this letter to be included in the scripture so that we can learn how to do it right. Lord, help us to trust in Christ. Help us not to trust in a system that we build and Lord, the enemy wants us to build. Help us to look out for the Judaizers. Help us to trust in you and, Lord, be servants of yours, and in that way be as free as we possibly can be. But, Lord Jesus, we pray that that freedom is to bring us joy and glory and live a life that honors you. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.